Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning again in prayer in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that name above all other names, that name at which every knee shall bow and every tongue confess him as Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And we would that this morning our minds and our hearts, our thoughts might be filled with some of the wonders of your beloved Son. As we contemplate him, as we meditate upon him, that we might be drawn closer to you, that we might be enriched, and that we might from these hearts and lives of ours pour out worship and praise and thanksgiving to our beloved Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Let's open to John's Gospel, chapter 1. The Gospel according to Matthew presents to us the Lord Jesus Christ as the King of Israel, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The Gospel according to Mark presents him to us as the servant, the bond slave, the ox for service and for sacrifice. A key verse is, even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. The Gospel according to Luke presents to us the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of Man, the perfect man, the only spotless perfect man. Luke, a physician, very fittingly presents him to us in that aspect. Luke was not only a research scientist as a physician, but Luke was also a man with artistic abilities. He spent many years, no doubt, in research. A Gentile, the only one of them, of the writers who was a Gentile, spent many years of research concerning the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he puts down the results of his findings in artistic form in the Gospel according to Luke. And it's a thrilling presentation of the Lord Jesus Christ as the perfect Son of Man, the only perfect man. John's Gospel presents to us the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God, the Eternal One. John was the youngest of the 12 disciples. They were all young men in their teens and early 20s, no doubt. And John must have certainly still been in his teens. He could have been as young even as 15 or 16 years of age, though we're not sure about that. And he did his writings when he was an old man. John's heart was totally captivated by the Lord Jesus Christ in those years that he spent with him. And John, though he was one of the sons of thunder, became the apostle of love. And yet in his epistle, he first of all presents him to us in a different aspect, because he said God is light. In the first chapter, in the fifth verse of the first epistle, And we have to read and read and read until we get way over into the fourth chapter before we learn that God is love. And that's the correct order. God is light and God is love. Actually, this morning, my mind is so full of some of these meditations that I guess I'm just going to get up here and meditate orally, out loud, so to speak, and let you follow along and have your meditations, which will take you beyond, I hope, anything that I say. Meditations concerning the wonderful person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, that our hearts might be filled with Him. This time of the year, with all the pageantry, much of it empty, much of it false, how much more should we who love the Lord Jesus Christ be meditating upon Him who came into this world to be the Savior of mankind? Let's not ignore His birth. Let's put it in the proper perspective, the scriptural perspective, as God presents it to us. But we have to start, first of all, in the Gospel of John, where He is presented to us as the Eternal One, the Son of God. And the very first verse says, "In the beginning was," already was, we could say, the Word, because the verb was is in the continuous eternal tense, if we can call such a tense that. It has the meaning of He always was. And as He's presented to us in Revelation chapter 1, He always was and He always is and He always is to come. He's the Eternal One. And so we have eternity in this verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. Let your minds drift back on beyond time, before there was even time. Time is something that's made for man, for limited, finite creatures. Time is not for God, time is for man in our finity. God in His infinity is eternal. But lest your minds drift back, if you can, stretch your thoughts a bit to the time, to the, and we see we're bound to time, aren't we? I say time. To that eternity without beginning, where there already was, always, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the triune God, we have eternity. And the next statement is, "And the Word was with God." We have personality. Our God is not only an eternal God, He's a personal God. And how was God going to express Himself as a person to you and me? Well, He always knew how He would express Himself to us as a person. And John soon begins to deal with that, but keep that in your mind for a moment and notice the last part of this verse 1, and the Word was God. Eternity, personality, deity. The Word was God. Always was God. And then the second verse amplifies the first verse. We have the same thing in Genesis 1 and 2. The second verse amplifies the first verse. And here, He was with God in the beginning. John wants to be so careful to instruct us that He always was and is and will be, that He is the eternal Son of God who was never created, who never had a beginning, who is and always was very God. Why do I say that over and over again? It's important, isn't it? Because there are those who deny that and try to tear apart the Scriptures, destroy the foundations upon which the Scriptures are laid, destroy the very God that we have, the very God who is the only one and true God. And then we get down to verse 14 and we read those precious words which are so full of meaning to us, and we need to meditate upon them again and again and again. And the Word became flesh. Think of it. And lived for a while among us. Temporary thing. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father full of grace and truth. And then verse 18, no one has seen God at any time, but God the only Son who is in the Father's bosom has made Him known. We have a Greek word used in verses 14 and 18, and also in the third chapter, verses 16 and 17, is it? That's verse 18, 16 and 18. And that Greek word is translated in the King James Version, only begotten. But it does not refer to to God begetting Him in the body of Mary. But it refers to His uniqueness, His relationship to the Father, and His preeminence. And that's why I believe that it's perhaps wise to translate it, as some versions have done, the one and only Son. Because when we think of begotten, we think of conception, don't we? We think of a beginning, but He is the one who had no beginning. Now, He is at times in the Scriptures, in the New Testament, presented to us as the one who was begotten of the Father in the uterus of Mary. If I were more careful, I'd say the fallopian tube, but most of us are not doctors and nurses, so you'll pardon that. God has done a wonderful thing. Let's turn back to Matthew chapter 1. The Word became flesh. No one has seen God at any time. The only Son who is in the bosom of the Father, He has made God known. He's opened to us the heart of God and made us to see that our God is a God who loves, who cares, a God with infinite tenderness and love and care and compassion, so unlike the false gods of the world. And when we get to the Gospel according to Matthew, we have the first words of the New Testament. And we have to think of the Old Testament, because in the Old Testament we have the preparation for the coming of the Son of God to earth. First of all, we have the creation of earth itself. We could have read in John chapter 1, all things were created by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. He made all things by the word of His mouth. He spoke, Psalm 33 says, and it came to pass. But why did He make all things? The revelation to us in the Scriptures is of the fact that God made all these things. He prepared the universe. He prepared the earth that He might place man upon it. He placed on it, first of all, the plants and the animals, and finally, He placed man on the earth, having created him in His own image out of the dust of the earth, and having breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. It doesn't say that about any of the animals. He did not breathe into the animals the breath of life. He breathed into mankind the breath of life, his life. And man is not only body and soul, but man is spirit. And when Paul is writing in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, he speaks of it in the correct order. Man is spirit, soul, and body. With a God consciousness, with a reaching out to God so that none of the so-called primitive tribes of the earth have been found without some historic record in their traditions of God of some kind. And Gordon Fraser says of our Indians in this country, our own Indians in the United States of America, in Canada, in Central America, even South America, but he writes more particularly of the Indians of North America. He said that those Indians had a very high and many cases a very correct scriptural concept of the living and true God to begin with. And this was corrupted when the white man came and corrupted the thinking of the Indians. That's what Gordon Fraser, who was an anthropologist, a man of God, a tremendous teacher of the Scriptures. God has done great things with that man, and yet a most humble, self-effacing man. That's what he says in some of his writings, and I've heard him say that personally out in Seattle, Washington, the Northgate Chapel. Yes, God prepared the earth for man. He created man in His own image and placed him upon the earth. But sin came in. And the first 11 chapters of Genesis present to us the whole world. Its creation. The creation of plants and animals, of man, the record of sin coming in, how fast man degenerated and deteriorated until God decided to destroy man from off the face of the earth with a flood. And in the 6th chapter, He tells of His intentions to bring a flood upon the earth and destroy all mankind but Noah. And 20 years to build it. And during that period of time, he became a preacher of righteousness, we're told. And nobody would come into it when the time came to go in except Noah and his wife, his 3 sons and their 3 wives. And that's all that was saved. No others were saved. And then after Noah comes out of the ark, he offers up a sacrifice to God of some of the clean animals that he had with him in the ark. And then we have a rapid deterioration in the generations following. Until we have an awful idolatry in chapter 11. And man shutting God out of his life, if possible. And God picks out one man, Abraham. His name was Abram to begin with. He calls Abram from Ur of the Chaldees, the center of idolatry on the face of the earth. And he says, I'm going to take you to a land that you don't know anything about. And this man, Abraham, spent a long life following God, believing God, trusting God. He went to the land and never owned a square foot of it, except the cave of Machpelah, which he had to buy from the sons of Heth, and paid good money for it to bury Sarah and others who would follow. He himself was buried there. But then the rest of the Old Testament is taken up largely with Abraham and his descendants. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the 12 tribes of Israel. And so the Old Testament was preparation for the coming of the Son of God to earth. What is the purpose of Israel in the Scriptures? Well, I see at least a threefold purpose of Israel. One was, God used Israel to give us most of the Holy Scriptures and to preserve the Holy Scriptures. Two, God used Israel to give us the Messiah, the Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. And three, Israel was to have been a witness, a testimony to the nations about them. And they were to bring in the strangers. Instead of that, they shut them out and wanted to keep everything for themselves. And so God dispersed them among those nations that they should have been witnesses to, that they should have been reaching for God. But thank God they did preserve for us the Holy Scriptures. God saw to that. And they did, Israel did present to us the Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. And so the New Testament is a revelation of the Son of God, the Redeemer and Lord of all. And perhaps Colossians 1:9 is a key verse, for in Christ all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form. Think about that. In Christ, all the fullness of deity. You know what deity is, don't you? Deity refers to God. And all the fullness of deity lives in Christ. In bodily form. How did this all come about? Well, we look at Matthew chapter 1, and just in passing, did you ever notice what the first name is in our New Testament? Jesus Christ. Did you ever notice what the last name is in the New Testament? If you turn to the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ, right down to the end, you would find it's Jesus Christ. And in between, the New Testament is filled with Him. How important it is for us to study and meditate upon these Scriptures continually all the days of our life. What more important thing is there in the world for us to do than that? And what's the second name? It's not Abraham. It's David. And what's the next to the last name of our New Testament? It's David. But let's drop down. We have his genealogy, his legal genealogy. We won't go into that. To verse 18, this is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Now let's go to Luke chapter 1. Because Luke gives us some details that Matthew doesn't give us. And we want to notice some of these details. In the Gospel according to Luke, we have first of all Zacharias and Elizabeth. who were all people. Zacharias was a priest, and he was chosen by lot, according to verse 8, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And while he was in there, verse 11, the angel of the Lord appeared to him and told him that his old wife Elizabeth, way past the age of childbearing, was going to have a son, and his name should be called John. And then in the 6th month, when Elizabeth was pregnant 6 months, God sent, in verse 26, the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, just a little country town, despised and of no account, way up north, some 90 miles from Jerusalem, the metropolis, where the proud men of God, they thought they were, lived, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Stop to think for a minute. Back in those days, soon after the age of puberty, a girl would be betrothed to a man. And here's Mary, perhaps 14 years of age. We don't know specifically, except that we can know historically something of the customs of that time. Here's little Mary, perhaps 14 years of age, from a poor family. And no doubt from time to time in that little town she would stop in to see Joseph while he was busy at his bench making yokes and plows and all kinds of other instruments that were needed by the farmers around there, because it was a rural community. And they would visit with each other. It was a relaxed situation, so different than it was down in proud Judea where Jerusalem was. And then one day, this young girl has the angel of the Lord come to her, and you can imagine how troubled she really was. Verse 29. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary." I think she was afraid. Wouldn't you be if you were a 14-year-old girl in a little insignificant town of Nazareth, out of which you had never been? Probably. It was different in those days than it is today. So different. It was so simple, so what we would call primitive, so close to the earth. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." What words were spoken to her by Gabriel, the angel Gabriel, that day? Think about them. Notice what it says about him. He will be great. Be called the Son of the Most High. He'll be given the throne of his father David. He'll reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. This little baby that you're going to bear, How will this be, Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin? The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And believe that this is the Shekinah glory of God, which would come and envelop this young girl, Mary, this virgin, and fertilize her ovum. And so we have God becoming a human being. And she would carry that fertilized ovum as it grew and developed. That baby for 9 months. Having been told that this was the Son of God, this was no ordinary human being. The Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her own old age. And she who was said to be barren is in her 6th month, for nothing is impossible with God. What did Mary say? I am the Lord's servant. I'm your bond slave, Lord. May it be to me as you have said. And the angel left her. What did she do? She'd been told things she couldn't share with anybody. Her heart would be full. I don't suppose she even told Joseph. Nothing is said about her parents. She hurries down to Judea. There were caravans going from time to time, that 90 miles, and she probably joined one of those caravans and walked that 90 miles down to Judea to Elizabeth. And notice what happened when she arrived at Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth, verse 40, verse 41, when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice she exclaimed, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord, Elizabeth, knew who Mary was carrying? The Lord had told her, blessed be the mother of my Lord. That the mother of my Lord should come to me, and as soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed. Mary believed God. Elizabeth said, blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished. And Mary said, my soul praises the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Mary needed a Savior too, didn't she? My spirit rejoices in God my servant, Savior. And so it goes on. Verse 56, Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. Perhaps she was there when John was born. Perhaps she helped with that birth. She would learn something that she would need to know later on when she was alone with Joseph. When her own son of God, would be born. We can turn back to Matthew again. Now we can picture Mary going back from Judea to Nazareth. And when she came to Nazareth, she was obviously pregnant. And you can imagine how all the tongues around town began to wag. And the accusations that would be made. And you can imagine the consternation of Joseph. Verse 18, now this is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to put her away quietly. He was a feeling man. He was a kind man. He was a perplexed man at this time. He didn't know what had happened. I don't expect he slept at night. He would just toss and turn, troubled. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. And Joseph would know that that's the same as Joshua of the Old Testament, Jehovah the Savior, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel. Isn't that a beautiful word, Emmanuel, which means God with us. God with us. God breaking the heavens, coming down to earth. No, silently, imperceptibly. The people of the world, not knowing, came by way of natural childbirth. Think of it. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him his name, Jesus. Joseph was a man that God could trust. He was a man that could be trusted to take care of Mary during the remainder of her gestation period. A man who could be trusted to take care of her while the baby was born. And so when we get back to chapter 2 of Luke, we read how Caesar Augustus issued a decree. You see how God is behind the scenes. And God has always been behind the scenes. He's always behind the scenes. He's behind the scenes today. Things are not out of control so far as God is concerned in this world. We see the whole world turning to violence and sin and wickedness. It has always been that way ever since the Garden of Eden and the sin of Adam and Eve. But God is not frustrated by these things. God is in control. He even has Caesar Augustus, the great monarch over in Rome, issue a decree that all the world should be taxed, all the Roman world. And everybody had to go to his own city. And so Joseph had to go to the city of Bethlehem because that was his city, 90 miles away. And here was Mary, his little wife, about 9 months pregnant. And that long trip of 90 miles to make. So Joseph went up in verse 4 from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. She gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in swaddling clothes and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Think of it. They came to Jerusalem, to Bethlehem. And there in Bethlehem, they tried to find a place to stay. Joseph would desperately go from one place to another, trying to find a place for them to come and stay. But there was no place. They got in late. It had taken them a long time to make that trip. And so I can imagine Joseph turning. They were country people. They were at home in the country. They weren't at home in the city. They felt uncomfortable in the city. They were afraid in the city. They didn't know what to do. They didn't want to be in the streets. And so they would leave, no doubt, the city of Jerusalem and go out to the Judean hills, those limestone hills in which were lots of caves. And here they would find a cave, probably. A cave in which sheep had been kept when the weather was bad. The shepherds were out on the hills with their sheep at this time, grazing them at night. It was nighttime now when Joseph and Mary found this place. And no sheep were there, no shepherds were there. They were out on the hills. It was no doubt a dry time of the year. It's so much better for sheep to graze out on those hills at night. Joseph finds this cave, and it's a stinking, dirty mess full of manure and urine, a strong smell of ammonia. It was not an area that raised hay and put up hay. There was just grazing. So there wouldn't be any hay. There wouldn't be any straw. There'd just be the filth. And there in that cave, Joseph would take out off his outer clothes and lay them down on the floor in a corner that he had tried to clean a little. And laying on that rough, hard floor, in that place, the Lord of glory was born. That's how he came into this world. And suddenly outside, on those Judean hills where the shepherds were with their sheep, an angel came, the angel of the Lord came to them and announced to them the birth of the Lord. And suddenly a great multitude of the heavenly host, praising God. The shepherds who had been looking to the skies for clouds to see if there would be rain, finally see something much more wonderful than rain. The angel of the Lord coming to them, and a great host of heaven praising him. And to them it was announced that the Lord had come. Messiah had come, the Son of God, the Son of David, even as the Old Testament prophets predicted. Glory to God in the highest, on earth peace, goodwill to men. When the angels had left them, verse 15, and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, with which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. A place carved out of the limestone cave, probably, in which to put whatever feed they might be able to find in times of inclement weather. Perhaps grass plucked that they would take in. That's where the Lord was laid. On this cloth called swaddling clothes. And they came to where the Lord was laid. On this cloth called swaddling clothes. And they came and found him there. And then they went out and spread the word concerning him. It's interesting to note that the shepherds were abiding in the field. They were at their job. They were taking care of their sheep. They were men of God. Some of the little remnant that was left. Most of Israel had turned away from God. But there were always a few that were true to the living and true God, who silently, quietly, privately worshipped Him. Zacharias, Elizabeth, Joseph, Mary, the shepherds. And then there was somebody even in the temple, Simeon. That man, very we read about in verse 25, there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was a righteous and devout man. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. What's the consolation of Israel? It's all wrapped up in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ, the Lord's Anointed One, the Messiah. Christ is the same word as Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts when the parents brought in the child to Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required. Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation. Simeon, a man who was righteous, devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, the Holy Spirit came upon him. And then we have Anna in verse 36. There was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage and then was a widow, perhaps for 84 years. It's not quite clear just how this next should read. But that would make her about 105 years old at this time. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption in Jerusalem. This was the time when the Lord was taken on the eighth day to the temple to be circumcised. The Word became flesh. Human, and lived among us for a little while. And we beheld his glory, John says, the glory of the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. No one has seen God at any time. The only Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has made him known. No one would ever imagine that God would come that way, would they? God's thoughts are so different than ours. As the heavens are high above the earth, so his thoughts are above ours. And as his ways above ours. Let us spend the rest of our lives praising and worshiping him who loved us so much, who cared enough to come, that he might die for us, that he might become our Savior. And he's alive. He's a man in the glory today. He's coming back. I'm looking for him. Are you? Father, we thank you for him. Lord Jesus, we worship you this morning. In your own precious name, amen.